Okay, so my name is Cooley, apparently. If ever you hear Cooley mentioned, that's me. It's not my wife and it's not my baby. But they are Cooleys, so you could call them Cooley if you want. They won't mind too much. I lead the group life in this church. Last week, we had our group over for lunch. The Finchley Life group came over, and I was in the kitchen trying to prepare a chicken, and then I heard Hastings had got hold of my guitar, and he had started playing his guitar, or my guitar, which I can't play. So it's and then I heard Cheyenne started singing songs, and then before I knew it, there was a worship session going on in my living room, and I just thought, this is exactly what group life is about. You know, it's about eating together, it's about worshiping together, it's about fellowshipping together. And this afternoon, after church, the 20s, the students and 20s are going to get together in here and going to have a lunch. So if you're a student or 20 of that age, let me just encourage you to get involved in that, get involved with the other people of a similar age to you. And I think they were going to have one next week, but it's been usurped by the baptism lunch, so they might just join all of us. Is everyone enjoying group life?
Yeah.
Good stuff. It's great. I've been asked to... John's not, apparently. I think that's just because his leader's sat next to him. So I've been asked to speak on the topic of salvation. The church believes that we have been spoken to by God, and he's directing us towards going after three different things. One of them is the presence of God. And we've just had 2 weeks where Dave and Duncan spoke about the presence of God and how we can interact and what that means biblically. We're now going to go into talking about salvation for 3 weeks, and we're going to really go after that, really try to understand what is salvation and what is it that God wants us to chase after. And then finally, after that, we're going to talk about transformation, because we believe that God is calling us to bring transformation in other people's lives, transformation in our church life, and transformation in this city as a whole. We believe that God has called us to these things, and we're going to be chasing after them for the next season of this church. That's what we're going after. And so we're just laying a foundation now. So this is the first week of salvation. I'm going to proclaim it. And it's as if God knew that we were going to talk about salvation today. Because the worship has just been all about the gospel. We've been led into a throne room of God. Thank you, Ornella. Fantastic job. Now I'm going to preach from Acts. Oh, no, so two places, actually. From Romans 1, 16 to 17. And then I'm also going to read a story from Acts 16 to 31. Before I go there, can I ask everyone, has anyone ever had a miracle in their lives? Can I get you to put your hands up if you've had a miracle in your life? It's fantastic. In preparing this talk, I was reminded, there's a story in Mark where a rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says some stuff, and then later he sends him away sad. And then later the disciples said, "Oh, how come you sent him away sad?" And God said, "You know, this man might have been impressive to you, but what is... it's impossible for man to be saved in his own merit, but with God it is completely possible." Now, my interpretation of a miracle is the impossible happening. That's something I can't do on my own. So if I was just reminded that salvation is a miracle. If I am saved, I have had a miracle in my life.
Yeah.
And I believe that. And I think that lays a foundation for everything I believe about Scripture. It believes what I believe about God my Father. Because if I believe that salvation is a miracle, and I believe that salvation has happened inside of me, then it means that I can believe that everything else that is impossible is actually possible.
Yeah.
Because God likes to break in and do miracles.
Yeah, that's right.
So it sets us up for a real belief that God wants to do miracles. Mm. Okay. So I'm going to read from Romans 1, 16 to 17, and then I'll just go straight into the story. Just need to get a drink. Romans is a great place to think about salvation. If you want to dig deeper, I would advise you to read through Romans, and it'll transform your understanding. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, and then into the story, and it's about Paul and Silas. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said, "Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in and attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered that they be stripped, beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them really carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners have escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all still here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Thanks be to God. I grew up in the Church of England church. I'm allowed to say that. Okay, so what we have here, we have a bit of theology about what salvation is, and then we have a story about salvation coming into someone's life. So what I want to do is I want to set a bit of a foundation about what is salvation, because some of us might be asked the question one day, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" And in order to answer that, we must understand what salvation is. So I've come up with a little thing, which is up here. Oh, it's not very visible, sadly. Okay, so it says, what is salvation? Salvation is a gift from God. It is his work in us to bring about our justification, to make us right standing with him, to reconcile us in relationship with him, to restore us to a place of health, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and to give us eternal life with him. And it's not just for humans. He plans to bring salvation to the whole of creation. That's what salvation is. Salvation is this amazing God breaking into our lives. It's God reconciling us to himself, as in making us back into relationship with him. It's God breaking in and healing. It's God breaking in and changing a situation. It's God breaking into your life. Now, a lot of religions would teach you that actually salvation is a way, or how do I achieve salvation, is my own actions. So that's how a lot of people would say that they achieve salvation. So at work, I'm often asked questions about my Christianity. And there's this one person who asks a lot, and the question that comes up is, so what is the difference between Islam and Christianity? You see, the world sees Islam and Christianity as the same thing. There's one God, and it just depends in which area of the world that you were born. That's what the world would say about these faiths. And I need to stop. But that isn't what Jesus said about Christianity. And it's not what we believe is Christianity. You see, I believe that Islam is very similar to Judaism. And what I mean by that is you are given a set of rules which you have to obey by. And if you obey by those rules, eventually when you die, you'll get to sit before the Father or the judge even. And the judge will either say to you, yeah, I'm going to have mercy on you, or I'm not going to have mercy on you. And it's based on whether you have been good enough or whether you have not been good enough. Now, I see a fundamental flaw in that because I think God is a God of justice. And I think that if we have sinned, and I know inside me that I have sinned, that I have gone against God, whether I understand what that sin is, I know that there is sin inside of me, then I know that there is this separation, and I know that there is something that has to take place which I cannot achieve on my own, and that just messes with my head a little bit because I can't achieve my own salvation. And I know that if I was in Islam or Judaism, that I would really struggle, especially when it was coming to my older age, or if a bus flew past me and I was thinking, oh, that could have killed me, because then I've got to face this God who is going to judge me. And it's not just religions that teach this. It's kind of a belief in our culture that actually when we die, you know, everyone goes to heaven, angels, and ooh, cherubim. And there's clouds. Yeah, there is clouds, yeah, that the angels sit on. And that's the kind of general feeling about what kind of Christianity is, Islam is. And I just want to tell you that no, that is completely not it. You do not achieve these things. You do not achieve justification, which is being made right with God. You do not achieve righteousness of your own accord. You do not achieve healing in your own power. You do not achieve freedom in your own power. You do not achieve eternity in your own power. Salvation comes, as Romans 1:16 says, through the gospel. The gospel is the only way to be saved. Jesus is the only way to be saved. There is no name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son. They're all things that Jesus said about himself. That is the only way to achieve salvation. It's through the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you the gospel now because I like speaking about the gospel. I often carry these tracts around with me. I think they're the best tracts that I've ever seen about explaining the gospel simply. They're the 4 points tracts. I think there's a copy of it there. And we actually have a load of them. And the only problem is that they say the old address. So we need to update them. But they're fantastic. So yesterday I was in a coffee shop. And me and Zoe were just sitting there having a coffee, and I was listening to someone else's conversation. Don't tell Zoe. But they started talking about... She's not in the room. They started talking about church and going, oh, yeah, no, I go to church at Christmas. It's great, isn't it? And I do this and I do that. And I was just like, oh, do you know what? I just want to speak to them. I want to say, you know, it's not about that. They'd had a really interesting conversation before that about being bisexual and things like that. So it's just a really interesting mix, and you get that everywhere you go. And I just had these in my pocket, and as I left, I said, listen, I heard you speaking about church earlier, and I want to tell you that it's not about going to church necessarily. It's not about whether you feel welcome. It's not about that. It's about the gospel of Jesus, and I want you to read this because God really loves you, and he wants you to know the gospel. And then I just walked away. And I didn't do much else other than that. I just walked away. But let me just explain what the gospel is to you, okay? So the gospel is this, that God created you, and he created you to be in relationship with you. He created you, and he loved you. And wherever you are now, whatever position you are in, whether you know God or not, his heart is for you, and he's so in love with you. He created you in his image, and he loved you since before the world began. And he still loves you now, whether you're far away from him or whether you're nowhere near him. He has a great big heart towards you. But there is a problem, and it is the problem of sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. What sin does is it separates us from God. As it does when I'm in a relationship with someone, if I'm in a friendship with Manuela and I do something to offend her, it brings separation. That's the same with God. And we are separated from God by our own sinful actions. The Bible tells us that there is only that the penalty for sin is death. And what it means by that is eternal separation from God, eternal separation from that relationship. And none of us know what that's like. None of us can tell what eternal separation from God is, because even if you're separated from him on this world, he is still present in this world. His presence is still here, even if you know him or not. But after death, if you have not accepted Jesus, the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God. God, because he loved you so much, God did not want to leave you in that place. He didn't want to leave you there struggling and not being able to achieve a relationship with him. So the gospel tells us this, that Jesus came down and lived a perfect sinless life. He was completely righteous. He lived a completely righteous life, which means he walked with God completely. He did not sin at all. He then was nailed to a cross. And on the cross, he died. And then he went into the grave. And on that cross, he died because he wanted to take the punishment that was on you. So the punishment that was on you is death. Jesus needed to take that on himself. The only way to take that on is by something perfect dying in your place. So God came down and he died in your place. And what he did was he took all the sin off you and he put it onto God, onto Jesus. And then that's not all that happened. Jesus took his righteousness, his right standing with God, his justified self, and he placed it upon you so that God views you as perfect. Yeah. As soon as you believe in the cross, God views you as completely perfect. Whether your actions are or not, you are completely perfected in God's sight. And what that means is that you can enter into that relationship with God again, because there's no stain on you. The blood of Christ has paid that price. The death of Christ has paid that price. That's what salvation is. But we all know it doesn't end there. We all know that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That he is risen and reigning today, that he is alive today, and he is living in heaven, ruling over the whole earth. As Jerry read earlier, he is placed in a place of authority. Now that's significant, because what it shows is that death could not hold Jesus. Amen. Death could not hold him. There is no enemy that can hold Jesus. There's no enemy that is bigger or more powerful than Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than absolutely everything and anything you face. Him raising from the dead is a declaration of his victory over everything we face. Yeah. And the only thing that you need to do, as the jailer was told, was to believe in Jesus and you will have salvation. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. That is such good news. Jesus is such good news. It's amazing. You know, if it's your first time hearing this, God is really for you. God really loves you. If it's not your first time, don't worry. If you've not responded yet, there's an opportunity to respond to that gospel, to that message that God really loves you. See, God might be raising something up in your heart in order for you to respond to the gospel. And all you have to do is say, yes, Lord Jesus, I thank you for going to that cross. I thank you for dying in my place. And I thank you that now you have completely restored me to new life. Now, if that is you today, please come and speak to us afterwards. That's often where a talk on salvation would come to an end, because we've done the call, we've done the, oh, this is what Jesus is all about. But it's not necessarily where the Bible ends talking about salvation. I want you to look at these next three verses. Okay, so they're quite well known, most of them. So it's it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. Moving on. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Does anyone notice any kind of contrast in those verses? Anyone? Yeah, Steve? There you go, yeah, very good. If no one heard that, that was the tenses of these verses. They're different to each other. So some of them say, I have been saved by grace. Steve, if you want to press the next button. And you might want to change them to red. So they say, I have been saved by grace. The next one says, I am being saved by grace. And the final one says, I will be saved. Sometimes that can be a kind of, when I'm reading scripture, be like, oh, I thought I was saved. Am I saved? Am I working it out? Is it that verse Jerry read earlier, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Oh, I thought I was. I've already responded to the gospel. What's that about? And just on the next screen. There is many different facets within salvation. It's not just about paying for my sin. It's not just about reconciling me to God. Those things are achieved, and those things are the things that we can rest on. They're our firm foundation of the cross. They're our firm foundation in salvation. I am justified, which means that justice is done so that I can be saved. I am made righteous. I am right standing in front of God. I am reconciled. I am in perfect relationship with the Father God. And I am born again, means I am a new creation and completely new. Those things I can stand on. I can stand right here, right now, and tell you that those things are true. That's, I have been saved. But then there's also quite a few verses which say, I am being saved. And what does that mean? Well, it means about these different things as well. It means God is sanctifying me. Because what you'll notice is when you do respond to the gospel, your actions, your thoughts, and your behavior patterns don't always match up with what you think and feel. Sometimes you'll have them and you'll read your Bible and you'll think, ooh, I don't go with that. Now, that's not saying that you're not saved anymore, but it is a process of working out your salvation so you become more holy to be more like God. Transformation. Your mind will be transformed. Romans 12 talks about my mind not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by God. That's a process of salvation. Because I've grown up in a culture, I've grown up in a schooling system, I've been taught by certain people, and they have certain patterns and beliefs and behaviors, and I take them on. And I need to go into my word to be transformed by the power of God, renewed in my mind by the power of God. And then there's restoration and healing. Restoration and healing. Healing is a sign of God's salvation at work. Restoration is God's signs of healing at work. It's part of your salvation. Every time someone has a miracle, a healing in their life, it is part of God's salvation plan. And then there's this glorious truth. And the glorious truth is this, that one day I will be glorified. When I die, I will go to be with Jesus. Amen. Whether that be on heaven or earth, depending on your theology, I will be in the presence of God for an eternity. And Revelation 22 talks about that. And it talks about how we won't need the sun anymore because Jesus will be with us and he will be our light. How incredible is that? that we won't need the sun anymore, the thing that we rely on so much now. We won't even need it anymore because we'll be in the presence of God completely forevermore. It's a glorious truth. And the Revelation says that there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more sickness. That will all be defeated. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because you don't want to be tossed and turned by the different verses in the Bible. Know that you have been saved. Know that you're free and that one day you will be glorified. But then there's this wonderful area where God allows you to partner with him in order to work out your salvation. You get to partner with God. Galatians 5 says that for freedom I have been set free. Wonderful truth. The next verse is, do not be yoked by slavery. So you have a choice. Do you continue sinning? Or do you try and break free from it to receive some of that freedom? There's, in part of this salvation, there is your partnership with God. Now, I feel that sometimes we can get kind of lost in our own kind of salvation and our good, and we can come to church because we want to experience God healing us and we want to be restored and we want to be set free from certain difficulties in our life. And that's why I chose this chapter, Acts 16. Because that's not really what this is about. So if you go on to the next. We are saved to bring salvation into this world. God in Corinthians calls us people who are reconcilers. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation, as in reconciling the world to God. I think it's fantastic what the magazine is doing, Magnifier. I know it's got powerful stories in it, and that's all about reconciling the world to God. And that's what we're called to do. And I know that some people are in really difficult places. And I wanted you to see how Paul dealt with being in a really difficult place. You see, we think that salvation means that I then enter a life of ease and comfort and whatever else. And if I don't experience that, then maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I don't know God. Whereas actually the call is that you are called to be salt and light in that place. God has placed you everywhere that he has placed you. He has put you there. These people were in prison. They were shamed by a court. They were severely flogged. And then they were in stocks in a cell. It's not a very happy place to be. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. But that's what they were doing. They were singing and praying in that place. They were singing and praying. Let that be an inspiration to you. When you're in a difficult place, let worship and praise be on your tongue. Sing and praise. And what happened by them doing that, by worshiping and praising in that place, okay, someone else got saved. Someone else received this fantastic gift that we have received. Someone else was drawn into that reconciliation. Because of their difficulties, someone else was drawn in. There's wonderful, wonderful bits in Acts where people are in jail and God kind of takes them out of jail. And that is amazing. But there's also this story which kind of shines on in my mind of actually God places you somewhere which might be difficult for you personally, but he wants you to be a light to the world in that place. That's really difficult to know. I know that. I know that's a really difficult message. The truth is that these guys did get out of prison, that they were released from prison. They did get freedom. But they could have gone sooner and someone else wouldn't have got saved because of that. Sometimes God uses your situations to bring salvation to other people. Now, that's really all I've got to say. I'd love to pray for people. I'd love to pray for people who want to know Jesus. And I'd love to pray for people who are in difficult places and need the strength to carry on and persevere and to bring salvation in those places, that need their minds opening to see how God can use them to transform other people's lives in those situations. Now, I'm not going to ask you to respond to that, because that's a really difficult thing to stick your hand up. Both of them are. But I'm just going to pray generally now for both things. And then if the band could come up. So if you want to respond to the gospel for the first time today, just follow this prayer with me. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you so loved me in my sin that you came down to earth to die in my place. I thank you that you have died in my place and taken all my sin off me. I thank you that you have restored me and brought me back into relationship with you. I thank you that I now know your salvation in my life. And I pray and ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray and ask you to overflow me with the power of your Holy Spirit, to empower me to choose you forevermore, Lord Jesus. Lord, my life is yours. My life is yours, Lord Jesus. And for those who are in that difficult place, I'd love to pray for you now. Jesus, I thank you that you know us, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you know us inside out, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have invited us into salvation. I thank you that you've drawn us back into that place of salvation. I pray, Lord God, that I would never lose the wonder of the salvation that you've brought in my life. That I would never lose the wonder of everything you've bought for me on that cross, Lord Jesus. That I would never lose my worship towards you, even though my life is hard, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use us, Lord Jesus, each one of us, Lord, to bring your salvation on this earth, Lord. To bring your salvation healing power, to bring your salvation freedom, to bring your salvation, Lord Jesus, to bring people to know you, Lord Jesus. I pray that my heart would always be for you, Lord Jesus. I pray that our hearts would always go after you, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would have faith that you are in our situations with us, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Wow, thank you, Andy.